Good day, friends. We again come to you in the name of our Savior. Another opportunity for you and me to share together in the things of Christ. And I trust that the Spirit of God may enlarge your capacity for truth and for mine too. But above all, that the Lord Jesus himself will always be every day the center of our affection and love and devotion. You know, the longer the Lord leaves us on earth, the more time he gives to us to glorify him among men. Let us live just today for the glory of Christ. Then tomorrow, if the Lord tarry, we'll do it again. But live each day for the glory of God. Even though you may be in weakness and frailty, you can at least have fellowship with him and delight his heart. You know, this is what he wants. This is why he saved us. Because he wants your fellowship and my fellowship. You know what? I'm still amazed at this. It is not that I desire his fellowship. That isn't a wonderful thing. The marvelous thing is he desires my fellowship. He wants your fellowship. That's why he saved us. And he's made provision for that. May today you and I have the joy of walking in fellowship with our precious, precious Savior. Now we're studying together the book of Colossians. And we're in the first chapter. And today we started verse 20. We have been dealing with the preeminence of Christ in his person and work from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And from verse 15 through 19, we've been taking up concerning the person of Christ, who he is, his relationship to creation, his relationship to the church. Now we come to verse 20 and go to the end of the chapter, and we have his work. And just as his person is perfect and eternal, likewise his work is the same. And in verses 20 to 23, we have, first of all, his work for us. Well, I'm going to read from verses 20 down through verse 23. He's just been talking about the fact that our Savior was the Creator. He's the head of the church. He's the preeminent one. It was pleasing to the Godhead in him all fullness to dwell. And then I read his work. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now from verse 20 through 23, we have his work for us. And then from verse 24 to the end of the chapter, we have his work in us, what he does in us. Now first of all, his work for us. And you'll notice he mentions one great doctrine, the doctrine, or should I say the work, of reconciliation. And I'd like to make this statement. I want this to be very clear. At the cross, God did nothing in man, but God did something for man. Can I repeat that statement? When our Savior died on the cross, he did nothing in you, but he did something for you. What did he do? In verse 20, he to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you. He reconciled man to God. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verses 18 to 21, you have a wonderful statement there concerning reconciliation. In fact, I would say it's one of the outstanding statements in the Word on reconciliation, where we read, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, this is it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now here's an amazing thing. Now in verse 14 of this chapter, it says, we have redemption through his blood. Now in verse 20, we've been reconciled. Here are two great doctrines, by the way. Redemption, we were purchased for the purpose of being set free. Not only from the guilt and penalty of sin, but from sin in all its aspects. And the day is going to be when we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin on the ground of what Christ has accomplished for us. That's redemption. We are emancipated. But now reconciliation. What do you mean to reconcile? Well, of course, when you reconcile people, you bring peace between them. Here are two people who are opposed one to the other, or one has hurt the other, whatever it may be. There's a difference, and so you come in and you step between and you reconcile them. You make peace. Now, it's very obvious that man cannot make peace with God. If any peace has got to be made, God's got to do it. Man is too unrighteous. Man is too much of a sinner. Man is too helpless to make reconciliation with God. You know, sometimes people will ask you the question, have you made your peace with God? Now, what they mean is not that. What they mean is, have you experienced peace with God? You can't make peace with God. God has made peace for you at the cross. The peace has already been made. The enmity has been removed. What God wants you to do is to accept it, as we had here in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are to beseech men to be reconciled to God, to accept the work which he has done for you at the cross. Now, he made peace for us. I make the statement again. God did something for you that no one else could do. He made peace for you. He removed the barrier. Can I put it this way? He removed the barrier between him and you. You see, this is just right. This is just right. Here's a fellow who's born in a Christian family. Here's a fellow who's born in a preacher's family. Here's a fellow who's born in the slums of New York. Here's a one who's born in China. Here's a one who's born in the heart of Africa. Here's a one who was born in the jungles of South America with disease and dirt and everything else. Someone is born in a family where the father is a PhD. You see, all their backgrounds are different. God puts you all on the same plane. You're all sinners at enmity with God. And God stepped down in Jesus Christ, and he made peace for us. The barrier has been removed. So that's why I say so often, I don't care who you are or what you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how much sin you're in. I tell you this, Jesus Christ, God's Son, made peace for you. And he wants you to accept it as a gift from him. He made peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 17, those three verses, I read, he is our peace. He made peace for us. And he preached peace. Just think of it. He made peace for us. Do you think it's 20th verse of Colossians 1? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven and so on. He made peace. Peace has been made. The wonderful thing is that when you and I accept the Savior, the very first thing we receive is peace. In Romans 5:1 it says, therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace. Jesus could say in John 14:27, my peace I give unto you. And in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God shall guard your heart and mind. And he's a God of peace. He's made peace for you, for me. See, friend, I want to get this clear in your mind. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, I read, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. At the cross, You take this verse in verse 22, verse 21 of this same chapter, Colossians 1. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God does it. And he did it at the cross. He removed the enmity between you and him. And by the way, there's nothing you can do about it except accept it. You can't help it. The work's finished. You can't add to it or take from it. God's done it. Now, I know that because God raised him from the dead. What God wants you to do is to accept it. You say, well, if I'm a better man, that doesn't qualify you. Well, I'll join a church. That won't qualify you either. Well, I'll be baptized. That won't qualify you. What's my qualification? To be lost? Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. When we were alienated by wicked works, he reconciled us. Or Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. My friend, the job has been done. The question is, will you accept it? You say, well, I'm not going to receive anything for nothing. Well, what can you pay for it? You can't add to it. It's complete. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. Reconciliation is not for sale. Salvation is not for sale. It can only be received one way, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays wages. No question about that. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord did something for you, my friend, an act once for all, forever. And when did he do it? At the cross. Now mark the scope of it. Mark what he did. Let me read it. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated in your enemies, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death. You ever think of the scope of it? Take, for example, the heavens. Do you mean the heavens have got to be reconciled? Yes. In Hebrews 9:23, the heavens have got to be purged on the ground of the blood of Christ. Let's get this thing very, very clear. There has been rebellion in the heavens. One only needs to read such a passage as Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and so on. The heavens have got to be purged from every trace of rebellion. That's yet future, for it's going to be done on the ground of the blood of Christ. And the earth is going to experience reconciliation to God. You mean the ground upon which I walk? Yes. You remember it says in Genesis chapter 3, cursed is the ground for man's sake. And the ground is cursed. And every time man starts and turns over a new piece of ground that's never been plowed at all, what does it bring forth? Weeds, weeds, weeds. I know that. You know it. But there's a time coming when the very ground is going to give forth its increase. The very earth. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23. The very earth is waiting for the redemption of God's people. I'm speaking now of the completion of their redemption. As Paul says, we too, we redeemed ones, are waiting for the redemption of the body, when our bodies will be transformed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, from limited to unlimited. And not only the earth, but the very animal creation is going to be delivered from the curse of man, from its bondage. I remember Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 65, other portions, Joel chapter 2, and so on. For the very animal creation, when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and when the bear shall lie down with a kid, and a baby will play with a viper, and nothing to hurt or to mar, and all the holy mount of God. Why, you say, Mr. Mitchell, that's visionary. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's what God's going to do. I tell you, my friend, none of us can appreciate the completeness of Christ's work at the cross, not only for the redemption of sinners, but for the reconciliation of a world, of a universe. Sin has come into the universe First through Satan, through the devil, then through man. The time's coming when God's going to rid the universe of its sin. He's going to purge the heavens as well as the earth from the curse of sin on the ground of what Christ has done at the cross. And then the world of men has been reconciled. That passage in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. Why doesn't God charge men with trespasses today? My friend, if he did so, you'd have the judgment of God upon the world. We're living in a day of grace. That does not mean that God is not going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to do that. As Acts 17:31 says, God has set apart a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By who? By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is God's proof and God's guarantee that he's going to judge the world in righteousness on the ground of the shed blood of Christ. My friend, you ever think of it? You ought to thank God for his grace. If you're an unsaved man, if you have never accepted the Savior, you ought to thank God for allowing you to live on his earth. You've gone your own way. You've been willful, doing what you wanted to do. And God has permitted you to do it. It's not always going to be that way. There's a time coming when God's going to judge the world in righteousness. But we're now living in a day of grace when God is offering to you a salvation that's perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. He died on the cross for you to reconcile you to God. And then you have it in Ephesians 2, the only place you find a Jew and Gentile reconciled is at the cross. You find this in Ephesians chapter 2. He took Jews and Gentiles and reconciled them on the ground of the work of Christ at the cross. He made peace for them through the cross. In fact, the only place you find a Jew and Gentile really joined together is at the cross of Christ. And then what about believers? Well, in verse 20 it says, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And believers are reconciled. We've experienced it, thank God. There was a time when we were sinners, children of wrath. Now we're children of God. There was a time when we were far off. Now he's brought us nigh by the blood of Christ. One time we were his enemies. Now we're his children. One time we were wicked. Now he accepts us in all the righteousness of Christ. Oh, what a work Christ did for us. Now what's the result of it? In verse 22, he's going to present the believer holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. My, what a verse. Do you mean to tell me that God's going to take you folk and present you to himself holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight? That's right. I'm reminded of a verse in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, he's going to present us holy. That means we're going to be there as his saints. Unblameable. What do you mean by that? With no defects. We stand before God without a blemish. I like that verse in Ephesians 5:27, that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. Every believer in Christ, the old and the young, the mature and the babes, he's going to take us all and present us to his Father, holy and without blame. No blemishes, no defects. Standing before God in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. I wonder if the Apostle John had that in mind in 1 John 4:17, when it says, we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Did you get that verse? 1 John 4:17. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. He's going to present us unblameable, without a blemish, and he's going to present us unreprovable. What do you mean by that? There'll be no ground for accusation. Every sin is gone. He is no longer our judge. He's our Father. He's our Father. We are his children. No judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that. You see. Now, it's true. Daily failures, our failures day by day as Christians, that's a matter between the Father and his children. And for that, he gives us 1 John 1:9 through chapter 2, verse 2 of the Epistle of John. As his children, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're going to stand before God unreprovable in that day. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that amazing verse in the book of Micah chapter 7, he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. I tell you, friend, he will subdue our iniquities, and I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What an amazing thing that God, the living and eternal righteous God, should look upon you and me in his Son, and we're going to stand before him holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, I have to leave that today. Pick it up again on our next lesson. And may I suggest you read the book of Colossians through, and those of you who are not Christians, won't you accept the Lord Jesus Christ today? Accept the peace which he has made and pass from death to life. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.